Turn in the back of our Psalter hymnals to page 60, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 47, question and answer 122. As we continue our teaching through the principal truths of the Christian faith, we're in the section of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that our Lord Himself taught us to pray. And while the Catechism is not Scripture, it very much summarizes the teachings of Scripture. Here, very focused on the prayer that Christ taught us. Question and answer 122, we'll read this responsively. What does the first request mean? Hallowed be thy name means, help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them. Your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Let us take our Bibles. We'll turn in them first to Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 8. It's found on page 94 in the Pew Bibles. Exodus 34, beginning at verse 5. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, that is Moses, there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Let us turn to Jeremiah chapter 32, beginning at verse 16. It's found on page 839 in the Pew Bibles. Read this, Jeremiah 32, verse 16. After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them, O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel, mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. You have shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and to this day in Israel and among all mankind, made a name for yourself, as at this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and outstretched arm, and with great terror. And you gave them this land, which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. But let us turn in the New Testament to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Beginning at the last part of verse 18, it's found on page 1248, Philippians 1, verse 18 and following. there under the heading that the editors provided, To Live as Christ. We read this. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The reading of God's holy word. Congregation, last time we considered Jesus' teaching about how we are to begin our prayers. Our Father who art in heaven. This week we now move into the prayer, the requests of the prayers. Coming to this first petition, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. What are we praying for here? We're praying, asking that we would praise God. That God would help us to praise him. That's what I proclaim to you this evening. Pray that you would praise God. And first we consider praising God's works. Now, the passage we read from the book of Jeremiah, it was a passage of prayer, but a prayer of praise to God. It's just a bit of a prayer that Jeremiah offered to God shortly before the Babylonians captured Jerusalem, overthrew the southern kingdom of Judah, exiled the church. In the midst of that upheaval, that earthly uncertainty, in one sense uncertainty, of the impending exile, God told Jeremiah, go out, purchase some land by Jerusalem, land that would certainly be overrun by the Babylonians. And God told Jeremiah to do that because God committed to restore the people of God to that land. Now to Jeremiah and to every other Jew, this was not a time to invest in land. Yet when seen through the eyes of faith, when trusting in the Lord and his promises, it was time. God said to do it. It's time. And Jeremiah seeks to quiet his soul with things that don't make sense to him. And part of how he quiets his soul is as he walks in obedience to God, he praises God. If God says something will occur, it will happen. He is God. Let's listen again to some of what Jeremiah said. There, verse 17, Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. That's destructive for us. When we go through life, and there are many times where we strive to do the right thing, something God has clearly told us to do, to keep from anger, to refrain from speaking a harsh word, to honor the Lord's day, self-control in the face of passionate temptation, speaking an encouraging word, seeking reconciliation with your spouse, with a child, with a church member. Witness to others, testify to God's grace in Christ. These things, sometimes they don't feel right. like the right thing to do, feel best to do. Instead, what do we want to do? What's our impulse? It's opposed to God's will. We see the people, we see the events around us, and we're tempted to fear them. We're tempted to fear what might happen because of them, or to desire what they offer. We're tempted to live by sight rather than live by faith. Yet we know what God has told us to do and not do. We're caught, we're tempted. Living according to God's command does not often feel like the thing to do. Especially then at these times, we are to remind ourselves of what God has told us to do. We can come in prayer to God, praising Him. As we do that, we are reminded, we are assured. What does Jeremiah say? Nothing is too hard for you. God is God. He can work amazing things. His way is right. Trust and obey. Again, that doesn't come naturally to us. So we need to pray. We need to pray, Lord, help me to praise you. Help me to praise you for your works, so that we would have them held before our minds, within our hearts, more and more God's glory than our own desires. More and more God's glory than the temptations that push in around us. Jesus teaches us to pray, hallowed be thy name, so we would ask God for help to praise him for his great works. May we so praise you for your works, O Lord, that our lives are directed to live according to your commands for our lives. For you are God, and nothing is too hard for you. You are able to do abundantly more than we ask and imagine. You are God, you have shown yourself God, we praise you for your works. How do we go about doing this, praising God? Well, we talked about this earlier sermon, but one way we praise God is to just follow what's done in Scripture. Simply say what He has done. Recount what He has done. Think of an awards ceremony. Think where a medal is given, maybe for valor, for achievement. And the recipient is praised, in one sense, honored. Not only with, you say, come up and receive this medal, but they're usually speeches. And someone says, what this person has done informs everyone why it is the medal is being awarded. If it's a military honor, a military medal, often the speaker will recount what the soldier did to earn the medal. If it's an honor in school, often the speaker will say what the achievement was of the recipient. We don't just normally give out awards. Similar to our praising God for His works. We don't give a medal, we don't give a cash award, we don't give a ribbon to God. He doesn't need it. He needs nothing from us. There's no ceremony in which God is now all of a sudden newly elevated above us. He is God. Now we'll consider in our third point how we give ourselves to the Lord in praise, but here we see we are to praise God by recounting what He has done. That brings praise to Him. That's praising Him. And look at what Jeremiah did as he prayed. Verse after verse, Jeremiah brings out specifics of what God has done. He said, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power, your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Great in counsel, mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. He says, you have shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. You brought your people of Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and outstretched arm. You gave them this land. Jeremiah simply, in essence, he goes through his Bible, just part of it. And he recounts what God has done. He's mighty. He works mighty deeds. Here's how we are to praise God. Praise Him for His works. Now, if you listen to various prayers offered out there, maybe, as we mentioned, listen to contemporary worship songs, songs that are sung. Often you hear people say, I praise you, God. We exalt you. We worship you. We praise you, Jesus. And they say they're praising God, but not much more is said. That happens a lot. And so it's not surprising if someone says, well, how is it we praise God's name? For simply saying the word praise, worship, exalt, It doesn't seem to fill it out. However, in our prayers and in our songs, when we list specific actions, works of our God, we are praising Him. We're filling out what that word praise means, what it is. And then those around us in the world, they won't just hear us say, I praise you, I worship you, I exalt you. But the unbeliever who hears that will actually hear what God has done. They won't just be impressed with our ecstatic experience and our groaning and things like that. They'll hear, this is what they believe God has done. And when they see the change in our lives, they see God at work there too. And God uses that to bring others to Himself. When they see religion is not like the religion of man. Religions that seek to provide simply an emotional experience, a way of coping, an individual experience. Ours is a religion based on objective reality, regardless of what I feel or who I am. God's works in history. God is really active in our world, judging the wicked, rescuing His people, directing history to His appointed end, showing Himself strong and wise, good and gracious. Parents, as you instruct your children how to pray, teach them to pray specifically about what God has done. As you teach them the Bible stories, take of what you've just read in that Bible story, and then lead them in prayer and praise God according to what you just read. Specific praise. Children, when we learn of Moses and Israel crossing the Red Sea, praise God. Say, Lord, you rescued your people through the water. Lord, you are great. You divided the sea. Lord, you're great. You brought that sea back on Pharaoh's army. You are great and glorious, God. See, it's really pretty easy to do this biblically. Filling our prayers, filling our songs with the actual works and deeds of God that He has done, the coming of the kingdom in history, and especially in the life, the death, the resurrection. That's a wonderful way, not only in praising God, but to testify and evangelize. And today, much of what Christian worship is, what goes by that name, it seems alien to unbelievers. And in one sense, it ought to be. But in another sense, it shouldn't. And if the prayers and songs are just filled with praise, worship, and adore, and it's all about me and Jesus, but not the works of God that lead to praise, worship, and adoration. Well, of course, it should come as no surprise. It's gobbledygook. Jesus teaches us to pray, Hallowed be thy name, so that He would help us to really know Him, to bless, worship, and praise Him for all His works. That's what we confess. We need God's help even to praise Him. Ask God. Ask God for help to praise Him. And then by His grace, praise Him. By recounting His great deeds, specific deeds. As we desire to have God help us with our words and our lives to praise Him for His works, we are drawn to praise God for who He is, for not only His works, but also His character. And that's what we move to in our second point, praising God's character. Praising God's works, now praising God's character. Because actions flow from character. That is, we do what we do because of who we are. No matter what some strands of unbelieving philosophy teach, character counts. It does. It's true for individuals. It's also true of families, of churches, of entire societies, of countries. Our actions are not random. Now, granted, we don't precisely plan out every action. We can be spontaneous. But even spontaneous actions, in fact, you could perhaps say especially spontaneous actions, all actions are done because of who we are. And we're just a reflection of God. The actions for which we praise God, that we recount as our praise of God, they come about because of who God is, His character. God does not act randomly. God does not act whimsically. We might not know why God does what He does. He's God. He's above us. We can always trust He acts in full accord with His character, with who He is. Parents, maybe you see something similar with your children. As they do some kind of action, you commend them for that action, for doing what's right, but you also bring out how that action reveals a character trait, maybe hardworking. It's like, oh, Johnny, you brought out the garbage. That was good you did that. That's good to show that obedience to your parents and that good work ethic. You see, they go to both. You draw attention to both. You commend both. And so it is in much more as we praise God. We see that from our Exodus 34 reading. Now, as background to that passage, Moses had gone up on Mount Sinai. He received the Ten Commandments from the Lord, and then he came down to the people of Israel, and he found them supposedly seeking to worship the Lord through the image of the golden calf. They were breaking the second commandment. And Moses cast down the two tablets of the law, breaking them, rebuking the people, punishing the people. And the Lord was close to destroying the people due to their sin here. But Moses interceded for them, and the Lord showed mercy. Still, many died. Many died because of that sin. And afterward, then Moses went back up to Mount Sinai, and that's where we are here in this passage. He's cut two more stone tablets, and the law would be again written on tablets, these new ones. Same law, new tablets. And it says Moses is coming here with these two new tablets that our passage takes place. God had shown mercy by sparing the erring Israelites as a people, a nation. Yet God had also shown a measure of justice by punishing several individual Israelites. Those were the works of God that Moses had just witnessed and been part of. Now the Lord passes before Moses. He proclaims what we read. He proclaims activities, yes, actions, yes, but character. What did we read? The Lord. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. As God proclaimed his character, what do we read in verse 8? But Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Moses was praising and worshiping God's character. Hearing God proclaim himself, his own character, being in the presence of that God, Moses worshiped. We are to worship. And the two are closely connected. God's works and God's character tied to praising him. Think to the gospel of Jesus. The gospel is the good news of what? What God has done in Christ for our salvation. The gospel is the account of God's actions through Jesus, his holy death, his holy life, his death on the cross to pay for sins, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven. Historical events, not a philosophy, not a code of law and ethics, real events of what God has done and the meaning and significance that flow from God's character. They reveal the character of God. It's the most well-known Bible verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Character, works, they match. We see that so wonderfully in the gospel. God sent his beloved Son to rescue us from God's wrath that was upon us because of our sin. God didn't have to do that, but because of his great love with which he loved us. He's just because he punishes sin in his Son as he hung on the cross. He's faithful because he raised Jesus from the dead and did not abandon him to the grave. He's mighty because he conquered sin, Satan, and death. We see these and more aspects of God's character from the gospel. For who else would perform such wonderful, mighty actions except the God who is love, who is just, who is faithful, who is merciful? What Moses heard, we see so clearly revealed in the gospel. We don't witness these events as Moses did or the first disciples do. We have them recounted to us. And it's part of the mission of the church to proclaim the gospel of Jesus constantly. Not only because it's the means God uses to convert people, to turn us to Himself, to work saving faith within the heart, but also because God's works in the gospel draw us to His glorious character, which then lead us to praise Him and supply the content of that praise. He is love, just, faithful, mighty, and so forth. People of God, hear all of God's word, but especially the gospel, and always entrust yourself to this God, the God of salvation. Then lift up your heart and your voice in praise to Him for His works and His glorious character. And so reflect then. Reflect on your own prayer life. Young people, you're growing now more and taking more and more on your own of your spiritual walk in terms of reading the Bible, in terms of prayer. Your prayer life. How much time do you spend specifically recounting God's character and expressing your appreciation and awe at Him in response to His character? Young people, children, you can do this too. The gospel is not only for those who are unconverted or newly converted, it's for us our whole life long. And no doubt all of us could do more of this. It's fitting then. Jesus taught us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," so we would ask God to help us. Help us to bless, worship, and praise Him for all that shines forth from God's work, His almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, truth. It's what we confess. We ought to pray this because we need God to send His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to us in order to work within us a grasp of that knowledge, to work within us awe of His character, to work within us the actual heartfelt praying and praising God for who He is and what He has done. Because we're distracted, aren't we? We're distracted. What we can see, what we can touch, taste, experience, distracted from the glory of God whom we cannot see or experience in an earthly way. I pray, strengthen our faith, Lord. Bring to life and expression the desire within us to praise You. We're slowing ourselves to do this. Work it in us, we pray. Part of what Jesus tells us to pray for. We're not Arminians who think, yeah, I come with it myself. Part of our prayer is, Lord, help me. I don't pray as I ought. Help me to do this. Pray that you would praise God, praising God's character. But there's even more to this request, hallowed be thy name, as we move to in our third point. That not only are we to be praising God's works and praising God's character, but we are to be praising God ourselves. Praising God yourself. It's good to recount God's works, God's character in our prayers and our songs, to bless, worship, and praise God for all He has done, for who He is. But Christianity, true religion, is not something that concerns only part of your life and my life. God made all of us. And God directs every moment of our lives. We are to praise God in every moment of our lives. With all that we are, we are to praise God ourselves. With all of ourselves. And our reading from Philippians 1 brought that out. In this passage, the Apostle Paul, he recounts not only his own experience, but he also then applies it to the Christians in Philippi. And his desire, his eager expectation, he puts it in verse 20. Is what? That I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The apostle brings us to every saint. As the Holy Spirit led him to write it in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And later they're engaged in the same spiritual conflict Paul had. This is for us, brothers and sisters. We are to live in such a way that the gospel of Christ is adorned. The gospel that tells us that God is so zealous for His own glory, His own righteousness, He would send His own Son to suffer and die, not only to pay for our sin, deliver us from destruction, but that He would put sin to death so it would be removed from us, so we would live a holy life. That Jesus has brought the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Our lives are to reflect this reality. Our lives are to be lived as those who have been transformed and are being transformed by Christ through His Spirit. We are to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, not as rebels against God, strangers to divine love and grace and righteousness. To live is Christ. What does that mean? Young people, if I were to say, I live for me, or I live for football season, or I live for the weekend, you know where their heart is, don't you? They've said it. Paul says, I live for Christ. Paul doesn't seek to live a self-centered, a sport-centered, a work-centered life, but a Christ-centered life. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Death is gain because it brings God into Christ's very presence. Removes Paul entirely from that which is opposed to Christ. Sin, Satan, death, this fallenness. To live a Christ-centered life is to have your values, your priorities, your money, your time, your self-worth, your goals, your joys, your sorrows, your relationships, your politics, your speech, your future, yourself, all tied to Jesus. There's no part of your life, of yourself, that's blocked off, cordoned off from Him, His rule, His grace. Your family members, your neighbors, your coworkers, even your enemies can tell you are not in life for yourself. You're not in life for your family, for your country. It is all for Jesus. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Congregation, do you say that? Do you live it? It is our desire. It's the desire of every true Christian. If it's not your desire, then you need to examine your heart. Have you really entrusted yourself to Jesus? Entrusting ourselves to Jesus isn't simply acknowledging the historical and spiritual truth about Him. It's casting ourselves upon Him. Every real Christian says this, desires this, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Now, we don't do it perfectly. Not even the Apostle Paul. That's why we need to pray, Hallowed be thy name. We know what we should be. We know what our zeal should be. What our lives should be. We should be Christ-centered. And by God's grace, we want that. But we fall short. And so we ask for forgiveness, yes. But in this petition, we ask God, renew me, change me. That's what this petition is about, as the Catechism so wonderfully puts it. Help us to really know You, to bless, worship, and praise You. Help us direct all our living, what we think, say, do, so Your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. To be Christ-centered. To live is Christ. To die is gain. That's what this petition is about. Yes, now, Heavenly Father, grant that my life would be Christ. To die is gain. Yes, now, Heavenly Father, grant that I would live with dying as gain. You see, brothers and sisters, the world won't ask this. The world can't fathom asking this. The world doesn't think dying is gain. Well, okay, maybe someone who's in great physical suffering, they want it to end, they want to die. Some unbelievers near the end of their life think their suffering will simply be over. But none of them will say to live is Christ. Take an unbeliever who's at the top of his profession, peak of life. Take an unbeliever who's about to get married or have a grandchild or retire or go on a dream vacation. Take an unbeliever on a Friday afternoon about to start the weekend. Take an unbeliever just before the kickoff of a Super Bowl in which their team is playing and is favored to win. They won't want to die. They don't view death as gain. They certainly don't think to live as Christ. No, it's that vacation, it's that weekend, it's that game, it's that whatever. And maybe they'll go to church. And maybe they'll pray. But they don't have any concept of this. Well, this is what we pray for, brothers and sisters. Lord, change me. So I direct all my living for Your praise. To me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. By God's grace, may this be your prayer. But maybe you're being honest. People say, I'm being real. I'm not sure I want to have this happen. I don't think I want God to change me, so I'm this way. Religion has its place. I believe in Jesus. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to be a good person, but this is too much. This is like a zealot or something. Well, friend, if this is what you say, I'll be honest. I'll be forthright with you. Don't fool yourself. You're not a Christian. That's it, plain and simple. Such a person's not a true Christian. Don't be deceived. Again, no true Christian has this desire perfectly. No one lives it perfectly. That's why we pray this. But every true Christian has been changed and is being changed, regenerated, born again. This is our desire. It's at our core. Those who are set on this life, on themselves, they might even speak the words, hallowed be thy name, but aren't meaning it. They're mired in sin. They're under God's wrath. If for someone to live is not Christ, they're not in Christ. And to die is no gain at all. But instead, it's entering into eternal torment. Therefore, that call goes forth, repent, believe, cry out to God for mercy. There is forgiveness in Jesus, but to those only who cast themselves on His mercy. And being reconciled to God through Jesus, saved by Him, we say in the power of the Spirit, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And we say, Lord, help me. Help me to praise You. To those who have cast themselves on Jesus, who trust Him, you are forgiven, you have been born again, this desire is yours, pray that God would increase it. Pray that God would cause it to bear much fruit in your life. Zealot? Sure. We'll go. We'll take that. But that's just an ordinary Christian. In all of your life, at every moment of your life, to His glory, say, Lord, I want this. It's not here. Please make it. Help me. Pray that you would praise God. He'll answer that prayer. May God receive all the Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are all glorious, Creator of heaven and earth, Lover of sinners, Redeemer of sinners, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. We are in Your hands. Praise be to You. Lord, we confess You've given us new life in Christ. Our desire is not what it always should be. Our lives aren't what they should be. Help us, O Lord. We don't have the righteousness in ourselves, the strength, the spiritual fortitude, the will. Help us. Be glorified in our lives, by life or by death. May we not cling to idols. Seek Your praise alone. Forgive us as we fall short of this, Lord. And as You change us and the world sees that, give us the courage to tell them where they can find this meaning, this life, this righteousness, this God.